The scripture reading this morning will be from John chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. John chapter 3, 18 through 21. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Again, verse 18. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God.
It's exciting to see the good number with us this morning. I trust you have a copy of the outline. If not, there'll be some in the back if you did not get one. I want to say something to our college students. Tonight we're going to be having our bi-weekly devotional. Kyle Gibson is going to be teaching. And want to encourage you, if you haven't been in a while, how about coming tonight? Maybe do a little extra studying, might take a section of time to be a part of it. You can be part of any or all of the things that we do. We have the devotional and then a singing. But if you haven't been in a while, how about coming tonight? Love to see you. Appreciate our visitors. This morning, I want to talk with you about something that you used to hear very commonly in assemblies of churches that try to take the stand of returning to the Bible. But you know, one of the things I have found that it's the basic things that sometimes get neglected over time. We assume that everybody knows these things, and suddenly you find that people don't. I'm going to do a series of lessons, and the lessons I've titled, This I Believe. And they're going to be lessons that are going to deal with things that I think once you would see churches broadly standing on that now they're rejecting. And I want to look at the foundation. This morning I want to talk about the Bible is the inspired, complete Word of God. Please stay with me this morning. You will face challenges to this in places you attend in time. I believe you will. So let's talk about it. First off, as we look at the Word of God, what a blessing it is to have God speak to us. We read in the Scripture that even in the first century, as God had delivered a message, that there came a time where there had to be battles within churches to make sure you stay in the message God gave. Jude verse 3 says, Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints. The book of Jude is written to Christians to try to help the lessening influence of these things amongst Christians. So get your mind ready. Sometimes the battles we have to fight are within the church. Notice the idea of the faith being delivered. I'm going to cover some of these verses very quickly. You have the outline, can look at it. But that phrase, the faith. You read about the faith as something that is a body of belief. It's a truth. It's not just a personal faith, but a message. In Acts 6:7, we read about priests who are obedient to the faith. In Galatians 1:23, it was said of Paul, He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. Later in Galatians 3:23, he says, But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. So the point I want you to see, when you look in Scripture and you see the faith, most context, that's talking about God's truth, the entire truth, a package of truth that is to be believed, that is to be obeyed, that is to be contended for, that is to be stood upon, in contrast to the old law. And so we live in a day now, I mean, what's our culture like? I mean, we got people today, there's no truth. There's no absolute truth. There are no morals. And I may be talking tonight, by the way, about homosexuality in our culture. I'm thinking about preaching a lesson on that. If you want to see how a culture just destroys itself when it decides there's no absolute truth. Those attitudes come within the church. And yet I don't hear people talking today anymore. I want the truth. This church stands for the truth. I want to know the truth. There is error. There is truth. Are you hearing that a lot in places you attend? That greatly concerns me. But one of the things that I'm interested in more than anything else is I want to go to heaven. And do you know how you go to heaven? You build a living faith. And a living faith is based upon certainties, things that I know. You know what you're like when you know something. When you know something that's changed you, when you know something that is great, when you know something, it comes out of you. You got to talk about it. In 2 Corinthians 4:13 it says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith according to what it is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." A biblical faith comes upon certainty. Now where do we find that certainty? The Word of God. The Word of God. Churches even during Paul's time tend to drift from that. Now just be honest. Truth is something you got to fight for. If there's truth, there's error. And even within the church, there's a constant battle. What is God's path? What is right? What should I change? I may have to confront somebody. And, oh, I understand. There are people that weary of the conflict, but you should never weary of the conflict when we know that God says that there is a path to follow. There are those that can come to you, and they'll talk about Jesus Christ, the grace of God, the Word of God, believing the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and will lead you in a way that will destroy you spiritually. Notice how it's put in 2 Corinthians 11:3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from this simplicity that is in Christ." By the way, the serpent here is Satan. The idea of simplicity is single-minded devotion, knowing the truth, seeing the path, staying on course. Now notice, how do you get off of that? What is Satan's tactics? Verse 4, "For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now notice what's happening here. Here are Corinthians that right now they know a path, they know a truth, they believe it, they admit it, but they're bringing people into the assembly that have non-traditional views. They're bringing people into the assembly and they're saying, "We are so open-minded that we'll listen to these other views and we'll listen and say, oh, that's so exciting and that's new and that's interesting." And Paul says, "Are you looking at the content of the message?" Somebody could say Jesus does this, but Jesus didn't do that. They're preaching another Jesus. I like how verse 19 put it. A little irony here by Paul. If somebody comes and teaches another Jesus and another gospel, I could lose my soul. Now, I'm not saying God's trying to play a gotcha game. I'm not trying to say I'm going to make some little mistake, and the time I make that mistake, God cast me off. I'm talking about foundational principles. And if you think you should just open the pulpit to anybody, the concept of a fellowship, a limited fellowship with your Bible teaches, if you just want to cast that off as being traditional, this is what you get. 2 Corinthians 11:19. "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." Notice the pride he's talking about here, these people. "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you on the face." This is almost kind of a funny thing. Somebody comes in and is beating you up. "Oh, this is wonderful." You know, no, it's not wonderful. We need to understand there is a standard. Now, here's the point I would make in all of this. Seek the truth. Is that not hard, is it? Now, those of you in math and science courses, you know the real world, don't you? Not any answer will do. You're trying to design a building, not just any answer will do. Some of you pharmacists, not just any mixture of the medications will do. You understand that there are things that are real and true. The scriptures say the same thing. So you're not being an arrogant Pharisee. When you go to the Word of God, when you do like Acts 2:38, the plan of salvation being surrendered by many churches today. Where the Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Verse 38 talks about that. And here's that easy, understandable plan of salvation. The reason why I want to teach that in every generation, because it is true. For the promises to you and your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God would call. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I know that's a lengthy introduction, but I wanted to give you this because there's such a precious thing that God has done for us and given us the Word of God. Have you ever kind of didn't have a clue what you're doing? I know some of you. I know my son Nathan tells me sometimes this happens to him. Have you ever gone into a class and didn't know a test was coming? And you didn't have a clue about the test? Sometimes it's multiple guess. I wished I had some light. I have no clue what the teacher's bringing. You know, we all understand, you know, the uneasy feeling and needing light when we're in darkness and we don't have knowledge. But I want to tell you, this world is that way. Satan hates truth, and he's going to try to beat it down. He's going to try to beat it down within the church. He's got the world. He's coming after us. We got to fight for it. Ephesians 6:11. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. I'll never forget in my life finding the truth, leaving the denomination in which I was raised when I found the plan of salvation, a simple stand of taking a stand up on the Word of God alone. That is rare. But then I came within the church and I found some that were raised in it, and they almost seemed indifferent. Got a good friend visiting from Atlanta, Dale Jones, and he's recently came to find the truth, and we talk a lot. He's coming down to visit us this morning. Appreciate having him there. But one thing, you get a chance to talk to Dale, he'll tell you about finding the truth. He'll probably do so with tears in his eyes of what it meant to really find an undenominational stand. You don't understand darkness and the desperateness of darkness and finding the light when you're in darkness and you understand that. That is precious. Jesus, when he came into this world, the prophet said he was to give light to those who sit in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Jesus in his ministry said this. Then Jesus spoke to them again, says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Brethren, when you open your Bible, you ought to thank your God. Lord, thank you for giving me forgiveness, for giving me your grace, and giving me your guidance. The light of God is such a blessing. But now here's where I want to get to. I want to look in the remaining part of the lesson at Jesus. I think you know what I'm talking about, brethren. Not everybody has that excited, reverential, just thankful view of the Word of God. They hunger after it. It can become common. You can get to the point where you don't like the Bible being open when it deals with something you might need to change. Let's talk about Jesus. Let's go back. Jesus, what should our attitude be toward the written Word of God? Well, the written Word in Jesus' day was the Old Testament. Again, I'm just going to cover these verses quickly. I'm just really looking at phrases in these verses. But here Jesus was quoting from the book of Psalms. And you know what Jesus said about the book of Psalms? He said it was written by David, but not just by David. In Mark 12 and verse 36, it says, for David himself said by the Holy Spirit. You know, I've got a bulletin article. Good bulletin article. One of the stunning things that happened in my life, and you've heard me talk about this a lot in the past, was when I attended a conservative Baptist seminary, Samford University in Birmingham, Alabama. I had a math scholarship in my senior year of high school. And I had to take a basic Bible course. And I had a professor who did not believe that the Bible was the inspired Word of God, and he was teaching freshman students. I thought, in a Southern Baptist college, and then let me understand, Southern Baptists are very conservative. If you go to a seminary today, and I think without exception, maybe there is an exception, you're going to see the kind of responses that you saw. There was a survey taken, by the way, a very scientific survey. This man by the name of Jeffrey Hayden, he was the head of the religion department at UVA, and this was a very serious thing. It was not to be revealed until many years later, and it was just recently revealed, the survey. This question was asked of people in the seminaries. Do you believe that the Scriptures are the inspired and inerrant Word of God in faith, history, and secular matters? What do you think he would come up with? You think there would be 10% that would say no? You think there would be that many? Wouldn't you think within the seminaries of the places where people are being trained to preach the Word of God within the denominations, there would be very few people that would say the Bible is not the Word of God? And here's where people in the pew don't have an idea. The reality. Here's the reality. How many refuse to accept the Bible as the Word of God? Okay, you ready? 95% of Episcopalians, 87% of Methodists, 82% of Presbyterians, 77% of American Lutherans, and 67% of American Baptists. One of the things that is commonly known, you want to lose your faith, go study theology in a seminary school. You test me on this. I was talking to Carol Sutton recently. He says he's talked to preachers over the years in denominations, and they would tell him privately, I believe in the Word of God until I went to school. And he still stays in the pulpit, and the church that he preaches thinks he believes in the Word of God. He says, go into the seminary, destroy my faith. One of the problems in our country today. But again, I divert, but let's just remember this. As you look at Jesus and you look at the modern day attitudes of people within churches, Jesus said the Scripture's perfect. Seminary people say, no, no, it's not. Jesus says the Scripture cannot be broken, John 10:34-35. Why did Jesus quote when he was tempted by Satan? We're talking about your personal life. The personal choices you make, the things you stand for. You stand for that which is certain. What did Jesus do when tempted? You know the answer. Matthew 4:4, he answered and said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Jesus, over and over again, verse 7, it is written again, verse 10, for it is written. You go to the life of Jesus, and he pointed out that the Word of God is perfect. He rebuked people because they didn't apply Scripture. Mark 12:24, question of the resurrection. Again, I'm just looking at phrases in these verses, but he rebuked them. He says, are you not therefore mistaken because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God? I'm going to tell you, Jesus shows us certainty. Now, I want to tell you, can I tell you plainly? Brethren who have started colleges supported by churches and now they have their seminary schools are going to go down the same path they have and they will. And I could quote you from professors at Pepperdine, professors at Abilene Christian. There's a common path here. I'm not against education. But I want to tell you, we need to stay in the Word of God and not within schools that maybe good motive, men with good motive have created, but they oftentimes go astray. Here's what Jesus says. Hear what he says to you and I. He who is of God hears God's Word. You got to know the source. And even within churches, people are undermining that. And they're laughing at people for wanting to look at what the Word of God says on the subject. It's too controversial. You don't know God when you go down that path. Now, let's look at the New Testament, if I could. What's Jesus' attitude toward the New Testament? Well, first off, there was a tremendous effort made by Jesus to prepare the delivery of the New Testament. I want you to look at Jesus and the apostles in John 16, 12. Jesus says, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will tell you things to come. God had a message to reveal. Do you think it will be perfect? Absolutely, it came from God. And therefore, when you read of Jesus talking about the will of God, He talks about all truth. He talks about a process which the Holy Spirit would reveal. This is a term that oftentimes we would use talking about inspiration. When I say the Scriptures are the inspired, perfect will of God, really, all I need to do is tell you the Scriptures are inspired, because you know what comes from that as a necessary conclusion? That is perfect. Inspired means it's from God. If it's from God, it's perfect for the cause from which it is given. What should we do? Look about this will? Now listen to me. Today within churches, you can classify churches in a couple different patterns. There are churches that say, well, you know, we just need to only take the thou shalt nots in Scripture. Some will say, well, we just need to, we can take what the Scripture says and we can just do things outside when the Scriptures don't speak. Historically, churches like this have said, no, we're going to be silent when the Scriptures are silent. We're going to speak where the Bible speaks. You know, this controversy, and many churches today are saying, no, we don't have authority for the things we do. Listen to Jesus. Look at His reverence for the will of God, the message that's being delivered through Him, through the Holy Spirit, through the apostles. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of Himself, but what He sees the Father do. For whatever He does, the Son also does in like manner. Notice Jesus says, I'm showing you, I'm totally abiding in the will of God. If I don't have the will of God, I do nothing. Verse 20, for the Father loves the Son and shows Him all things that He Himself does. And He will show Him greater works than these that you may marvel. Look at John 5:30. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous. But I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. This is the approach we must take to the New Testament. Do you know if we can add our own thoughts outside of reading the New Testament, that would impact every doctrine that God would expect us to believe. Whether we're dealing with the cross, whether we're dealing with the deity of Christ, whether we're dealing with right and wrong, this is a critical attitude. Jesus says, listen, just erase your will, erase your wisdom, erase the wisdom of men, and simply say, give me the Word of God and that alone. Look at John 8:28. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He. That I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Now why do you do that? Why do you only stay within the teaching? Verse 29. And He who sent me is with me, and the Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. I'll never forget my professor at Samford, Dr. Joyne. He's a very interesting guy. He did his doctoral thesis on 2 Isaiah, which he didn't believe Isaiah wrote Isaiah. But I'll never forget one time in Bible class, he says, did you know that Matthew misquoted Isaiah on the virgin birth? Now, Jesus, did one of your apostles make a mistake? Here's what Jesus said about what He would do with His apostles. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father has sent in my name, He will teach you all things, and I will bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. If the apostles made a mistake, then Jesus made a mistake. And who is Jesus if He makes a mistake? You become an atheist coming out of some of these seminaries, and I had a friend that went to Stanford, came out an atheist. You see, the apostles then revealed this message. Again, just looking at some phrases in Ephesians 3, he says, as I've briefly written already, by which when you read you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. It was revealed to Jesus. He gave it to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gave it to the apostles. And we have it today in the New Testament. And we can contend for it. But your attitude is crucial here. One more verse, and then we'll talk about some potential applications. Light. You know, as I preach a lesson like this, I hope I'm not trying to give you some idea that we've got this law alone that's outside of the grace of God, and we're trying to make a bunch of rules and try to make you miserable. No. I want light. Light that helps me to discern, helps me to see right and wrong. I'm just not making rules. I'm wanting to present my body a living sacrifice to God. I want to prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Listen to what Jesus said about light. I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Look at verse 48. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. Don't let the word of God be to you a condemnation. But watch your attitude. Verse 49. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak, and I know that His commandment is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. I cannot tell you the amount of confusion that would be eliminated if we did this simple thing. If I showed you what the Bible taught, if I took a subject, took everything God said on that subject and stayed within it, and that's all I taught. If I could distinguish to you from the pulpit and my teaching what I find in the Word of God and what is my opinion, why be that careful? Don't you know, Larry, some of these theologians are interesting? And some of the ideas they could come up with of the possibilities of what could have happened in New Testament times are interesting? I want to glorify God. 1 Peter 4:11, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. Why? If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability which God supplies. Why? That in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You want to glorify God, you let your life be built upon the Word of God. I'm touching some verses briefly. Do you remember when Jesus asked the apostles, who do you say that I am? And how Peter confessed that he was the Christ. And he talked about how he was going to build his church. He talked to Peter. In verse 19, addressed to Peter, it says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Some people say, Peter is the first pope. No, he's not the first pope, but he was an apostle. This same phrase in Matthew 18:18 was given to all the apostles. It says, assuredly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. God was given directions to the apostles for us. Thank God for that. But what if I begin to kind of think that, well, you know, there's those people who say, well, the Bible's a bunch of love letters. There's no law. I'm going to tell you something. If there's no law, there's no life. If there's no law, there's no right and wrong. If there's no law, now I understand in the Scripture when it says we're under grace, not under law, but under grace, is the idea that we're not under law alone, a law system. If you had been in the first century, you would be asking questions about everything. God established the church. He established this assembly. He gave us directions. Why do we do the things we do? We're trying to follow the direction of the apostles, the New Testament. Acts 1:2, it says, until the day which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he chosen. Look at Jude verse 17. Here at Jude, later written later in the first century, dealing with churches starting to go astray. He says, here's what you got to remember. But you, beloved, remember the words that were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, being a Bible-centered church, again, we're not trying to do this in boasting, or we're not trying to somehow exalt ourselves. We're simply trying to go back to the first century. And that's why warnings of false teachers, as Jesus made in Matthew 7, as other passages have warned us. One more verse, and then we'll go to the last section of the outline. 1 John 4:1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out of the world. Brethren, do you ever view this even as a remote possibility in your life? Be serious. When was the last time you listened to a teacher and you said, this might not be right. When was the last time you heard from the pulpit someone telling you, challenge what you hear? When was the last time you saw a situation in a church where someone stood up and said, there is a danger coming and you need to be prepared for it? There are such things as false teachers. You know, a lot of people today, if you even mention the word false teacher, they're liable to laugh at you. I'm not here trying to label people or besmirch people, but what I'm trying to get you to see, there is a struggle. You must not be afraid to do just exactly what the apostles here. We in this context are the apostles. Notice, there's two spirits. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. But he who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and spirit of error. Churches can develop a spirit of error. And you might as well forget anything ever being debated, anything ever being challenged. I know of elderships now that if you challenge their preacher on something, they will show you the door and they won't open their Bible. That's not what we need to be. I want positive Christianity, but there is a path. There are warnings. Now this last section, I meant to be little pinpricks. I'm not teaching on these things today, except these are things of many things. You may put a different list up. It's okay. But one of the things that I continually try to help people with is the idea of having authority for what you do. I get worried sometimes when I see young people dating someone that may be in a denomination or they may be attending a church that would not give book, chapter, and verse for their practices. And there are times people say, well, how do we work out those differences? Let me tell you what. The only way I know to work out differences, if there's a difference and somebody's got a practice that is not found in Scripture, ask them, can you give me Scripture for that practice? How many places will you hear this, like this statement? If we cannot give book, chapter, and verse for the practice, we will give it up. Let me say it one more time. How many places have you heard of make this statement from the pulpit, if we cannot give book, chapter, and verse for our practice, we will give it up? Is that a right attitude? Should that be demanded? I remember one church, when I came out of denominationalism, I ended up finding out the church I came out of, they wouldn't give me book, chapter, and verse for their practices. They started getting angry at me, and I was stunned by that. The Bible says in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Now listen, brethren, I understand. There are going to be disagreements we have. I understand that there is a process in coming to understand every possible application. I'm not standing up here and tell you that if we disagree, you hit the highway. That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, there is a fundamental attitude that's got to be in place where I'm going to say, I'm not afraid for you to challenge me. I'm going to try to give you book, chapter, and verse. Let's be patient as we study together. But you see, some are throwing out the foundation, and that's what I'm talking about. External things matter because really my attitude toward the Word of God not only is going to be manifested in external things, it'll involve my heart as well. How about worship? Jesus said in John 4:23 that the hour is coming, as now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The overwhelming bulk of our teaching has been in dealing with the spirit, because that's the big battle. It really is. And dealing with having the right attitude toward God. But I'm going to tell you, there's truth as well here. And so there are questions today. Did you know there are many churches? I've encouraged you, ask your preacher. I'm talking to you, brethren. I'm not talking about people out here in the denominational world, but those that in different places you attend. Ask your preacher sometime about the Lord's Supper. Now, some people say, well, yeah, we observe it on Thursday of every week, but we don't have to. Again, this is not meant to be a thorough study on that subject. But there are people taking a different view toward how the Scriptures teach. And there are people today, even though we look at everything God says on the subject, we see the Lord's Supper is to be taken, we see a day mentioned, some people say that doesn't matter. Acts 27 says, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. Now understand, we need to love the Lord. We need to remember his death. I understand the Spirit. That is the heart and the foundation. But does the external matter? I won't re-preach my lesson on instrumental music. There are some CDs in the foyer if you want to get a copy of that outline or those CDs. But there are churches today, and I will tell you, becoming more rare and rare, that would say, well, you know the position we take on instrumental music. Well, you know, that's just our tradition. You could use it if you want to. There are many preachers that believe that within churches of Christ. And I look at it and say, as I talk about in the lesson, there are foundational truths here. If I casually handle the Word of God, if I cannot give authority for a practice, does it mean nothing? Is there no danger at all? Revelation 22:18 says, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Look at the Scriptures. Our attitude to the Word of God is critical. Are you saying, if I disagree with you on instrumental music, I'm going to be lost? That's not what I'm saying. I am saying, though, that is a subject that needs to be studied. This sermon's not enough to go into that, except I'm telling you, there are some very significant dangers here as we talk about the externals of our worship. You see, Jesus is the head of the church. The Bible says in Ephesians 1:22, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The last point I want to talk about, well, there's another point after this I want to talk about, and that is how we use the collection. You know what happens in political world? Where do you, if you really want to see the power of politics, what do you follow? You remember the when they were trying to impeach President Nixon, remember what the person trying to leak information said? Follow the money. And again, the contribution is not everything. But do you know why we give on the first day of the week? This is not my idea. This is the Lord's idea. He's the head of the church. In 1 Corinthians 16:2, it says, on the first day of the week, let every one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. Could we ask that the money taken on the first day of the week, as some of you visitors may have given today, do you know what we're going to use that money for? Does it matter? You see, we've gotten to the point within churches of Christ that years ago, I believe that churches wanted to use their money for things that basically were carnal things. In the New Testament, we find that the Lord's money was to be used for the spread of the gospel, for the edifying of Christians, for benevolent needs. And now we see today people want to use it for fun and games and food and just not in benevolence, but just to have a good time. Or for pure social purposes. I think we need to give book, chapter, and verse for our practices. Last section, last lesson. And that's on fellowship. Again, I'm just touching things here. You may say, Larry, I don't want to fight anymore. I understand. We're not talking about constantly fighting. We're not talking about somehow trying to split hairs and get everybody into a fuss. But I am saying there is a discernment. There is a time for fighting. Fighting in a good way. Trying to look at Scripture and apply it. One of the things that will destroy churches, if they get to the point of those that we described earlier, they'll let anybody come in the pulpit. In 2 John 9, it says, whoever transgresseth that does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son. Somebody says, Larry, somebody got to agree with you on everything, or are they a false teacher? No. Larry, are you saying that somebody's got to agree with you on every application, or you couldn't let them in the pulpit? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I am saying that it's important to understand a man and his beliefs and his teaching, and to make sure they bring the doctrine of Christ, this attitude toward the Word of God, to the pulpit. You know, there are people today under the idea of openness and tolerance. They bring people into the pulpit, won't teach plain salvation. They bring people into the pulpit that will take positions that will lead people into open immorality in their view of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Jeremiah 23:14. From God's perspective, what if we say this? God's grace covers it all. And God's grace doesn't cover it all. In Jeremiah's day, here's what God said to people who extended fellowship where they shouldn't have. He says, also I have seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and they walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and their inhabitants like Gomorrah. Look at verse 17. They continually say to those who despise me, the Lord has said, you shall have peace. And to everyone who walks according to the dictates of his own hearts, they say, no evil shall come upon you. Brethren, I don't want to see anyone lost. I don't want to be a person just constantly teaching hell and fire and brimstone. I don't want to be just totally dwelling on the judgment of God. But the judgment of God is real. And I got to be careful. And not to be so open-minded, as one person says, that my brains fall out. Could I say to those of you who are trying to reach somebody, maybe you're dating somebody in another church, please don't compromise fellowship in trying to reach somebody else. I've seen people that will say, well, you come to my church and I'll go to your church. Do you know you compromise in that when you go to a place that does not teach the plan of salvation, where you might contribute to a group that's not doing right? I'm not saying we can't ever visit another church. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying when we miss the services of the Lord's people and go other places and view it as a negotiation, it's not a wise thing to do. When we say amen and bid Godspeed to people that we need to be kindly teaching. You see, where we attend and where we extend our fellowship can be a compromise that completely blocks out the words that we and the things that we really say we stand for. Let's conclude the lesson with John 3. I hope you listen to me carefully, because the point I want you to see is what a great thing we got the Word of God. The Word of God is beautiful. The Word of God will teach us. The Word of God will let us correct any problems we have. Brethren, this congregation has a diversity of beliefs. I know that. We've got people that will take views on different questions, and we are in fellowship with one another as we work together to study those things. We try very carefully not to force our beliefs on you. We try very carefully not to force you into a situation when you practice error. I'm not saying we are perfect. But I am saying there's an attitude that is demanded. Here's what Jesus said. We read it in your hearing at the beginning of the Bible reading. Jesus says, he who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Now notice, two attitudes, two destinies. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deed should be exposed. I get frustrated at times when I hear some of my brethren are going down a path, and I never hear about that path they're going down. They won't talk to me, and they think that they're angry with me, and I've done nothing to them. There are times where people are saying, I'm going to go in this direction, and I don't want to hear from anybody that may disagree with me. You've got a wrong attitude in that. When you close your eyes and lower your head, that's not going to help you find God and do God's will. Look at verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. I appreciate so much the announcement that Brother Box gave at the beginning of our lesson. Do you see something we're doing wrong? We don't mind you questioning. Do you see some things you don't understand? We want to give book, chapter, and verse of that practice. This is not arrogance, but it's an exaltation of the Word of God. I know the difference between the attitude of somebody who wants to apply God's Word and the attitude of somebody who doesn't. And there is the lesson. The Word of God inspired, perfect, complete. Brethren, let us love one another and love God enough to apply it and to help one another go to heaven. If you've never become a Christian, you don't become a Christian on the basis of perfect knowledge. You become a Christian on the basis of understanding who Jesus is and your willingness to yield to Him and let Him totally direct you, as Jesus said in his ministry. You don't teach anything, you don't do anything unless you got directions from the Word of God. Are you ready for the Lord to be your Lord? Are you ready to submit to Him in all things? The blood of Christ forgives you of sin. You can become a Christian, as Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not shall be condemned. You become a Christian on the basis of justification, not perfection. And then we grow and we learn, and God continues to forgive us as we walk in the light. Have you ever yet become a Christian? That's the call today. A beautiful call. A call where I said, I'm going to glorify God, I'm going to yield my life to Him, and wherever that leads, that's where I'm going to go. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?